dance with his friends. I don't know if you're going to enjoy this, but I hope you do. Because Torah has to be delicious. Says the Medrash that if you learn Torah and you don't love it as much as you love your kala, don't even bother. It says Torah is like your kala. So we all hope that you're going to like your kalas, and we all hope that you like your Torah just as much. So, when Hashem finished speaking to Moshe, the lashon of kala. So we learned about the 10 makos, and here this week's parasha is the last three. Bo's gematria 3. So it says Yehi Choshech Afela. So we should also dedicate this year. We should always think about the cholim, but we should dedicate this little fulas. Daniela Masha Bas Yiska Rochel and Yehuda Ben Sion Ben Naomi B'soch Sha'ar Chole Yisrael.
Amen.
Thank you. So it says that it was very dark. It was very, very dark. So the Medrash says that where is this darkness from? The Medrash says there are two opinions. One is that it was Mechoshech Shel Mala. It was from the darkness of above. And the other opinion says that's Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Nechemia says it was from the darkness of Gehenna. So one says the darkness that descended upon Egypt was from above, and the other opinion says that it was from Gehenna. What does this mean? You read a Medrash, and you don't know what it means, because it was from above, it was from Gehenna. So obviously, whenever you learn Chazal, and you learn Midrashim, you have to go much deeper into what Chazal is trying to teach us. And obviously the ironclad rule is that everything we learn in the Torah is teaching us a lesson for life. So there's something here that's going to help us be better over the Hashem. So we're going to go on two paths tonight. One path is with the Holy of Holies, the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, who wrote a sefer called Toldos Yaakov Yosef. So just like the Mishneh Berurah wrote a sefer called the Mishneh Berurah, the Chafetz Chaim wrote a sefer called the Chafetz Chaim, the Chazanish wrote a sefer called the Chazanish. And Lahavdil, Lou Gehrig became ill with Lou Gehrig's disease, which is very... What are the odds, I always ask, that happened? That he should have all the diseases in those medical textbooks. He had tens of thousands, and he, Dafka, got the one with his name. Wow. So today is the greatest moment of my life. I guess you were in a Yankee Stadium in 1948. Okay, you're busy fighting for independence. That's why you made a speech. All right. Enough about the Yankees. So, Rabbi Yaakov Yosef Polanyi was a big Litvisher rabbi, anti-Misnagate, and something happened, and he saw the light of Hasidus, and he wrote really what is the Hasidic Manifesto. If you ever want to learn the book of Hasidus, the first, the Shoresh, the root of Hasidus, it all started with the Toldos Yaakov Yosef. So I highly recommend the Sefer. They actually put it out now in 5 volumes, with a Perish, because it's very hard to read. So they have the like the art scroll Toldos Yaakov Yosef. So if you want to be a chassid, that's the book to get. So here he happens to be quoted by the Nesiv Shalom, and he says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling him with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Medrash is teaching something when it says, he says Vayomer Hashem Moshe, God said to Moshe, Yatei Asiyotcha Hashemayim, stretch your hand out to the heavens, and there will be darkness on Eretz Mitzrayim. So he's telling him, God is telling Moshe, stretch out your hands to the heavens. In other words, you should go to such a high level that you should bring from Shemayim something down to the earth. What are you going to bring from Shemayim down to the earth? What's Shemayim? Shemayim comes from the word Sham. What's over there? A spiritual world. He was telling Moshe Rabbeinu, go to this deep spiritual world beyond this world. What's there? It's not really the heavens. In the world of the spirit, there's no space. Space is something from this world. So when we talk about Shemayim, it's not, we know that if you go up in an airplane, you go higher and higher, you're not eventually going to meet your great-great-grandfather in heaven. Yes, that's not where heaven is. It's not above the clouds. When we say Shemayim, we talk about it as being Shemayim in the sky, because it's something beyond us. So he's saying, go to this place beyond us in this world, the Shem, what's over there, to this great spiritual world, and bring it down to this world. What is that great spiritual world? That sounds something wonderful. It sounds like you're bringing heaven down to this world. So what's the answer? The answer is that's exactly it. He's telling him, go to that beautiful spiritual world where there's so much light and there's so much goodness, and bring it down to Mitzrayim. Why then was there darkness? So what's the answer? The answer is, take somebody at a rock concert, like those chevra. Yes, they are so into their music, they never learn how to spell. So they think fish is P-H. I wonder, P-H-I-S-H, and nobody told them yet. Maybe no one notices, they're so busy dancing. So you're at one of these concerts, you're at the Fish, or one of the other good people, a famous rock, you're at a rock concert, and you meet a friend of yours from high school who hasn't yet been Zocha to come to Israel for the year, and he's sitting there, possibly with something in his mouth and smoke coming out of it, and possibly not, yes? And in his other hand, something that reminds us of Jerusalem, because Bira in Hebrew is beer, and Bira, Jerusalem, Bira also means capital, so Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. So he's holding a bira to remind him of the Ira Bira of Jerusalem, or maybe Shushan was also the Ira Bira. So he's at the concert, and his mom is shuckling back and forth, and he's enjoying the nagunim. And you take him by the hand, and you say, come with me, I have something much better for you. And he hears, much better. Oh, much better. He's thinking, you know, weed is, you know, is better. So he comes outside with you, and you open up one of your thick, today the Gemaras keep getting thicker, a thick Bava Kamma. Yes? And you open all the way to the back, you know, and you start reading the Rush. You say, look at this Rush. What is he going to say? We're crazy. What do you want from me? And he's going to want to go back and say, no, I promise you. This Rush is so much more exciting than the concert. He thinks you're crazy. He thinks you're crazy. You're nuts. I always give the mashal. You have a person, he walks into a room, and he sees everybody. He sees a lot of people who look normal. They're all dressed like penguins. You know, white and black, right? And they're all jumping up and down, and they're doing somersaults, and handstands, and wacky things, and then a guy jumps in, and he's dressed like a bear, and another guy like a tiger, and then you have some guys with nach-nach yarmulkes, and they're going around, and their pears are flying around, and then they're singing about Numan, right? So, and he thinks that they're crazy. Why? Because he's deaf. He's deaf. And they don't hear the music. This is a Jewish wedding. There's music. So if you hear the music, you start acting like that also. If there's no music, so then if everybody's just jumping around like crazy, you think they're weird. But the moment there's music and you're feeling the music and you're feeling the beat, so you go inside, you get one of those costumes also, and you'll start acting crazy. It's all a matter of hearing the music. So if a person really has ruchnius, if they really, really have light, they understand what you're talking about. They can connect to it, and they can enjoy it. Let's say a person's deaf, they think you're crazy. Let's say a person is completely immersed in this world. Every day they learn the daf yomi, their daf is the stock page in the newspaper. So they're immersed in their daf yomi, all those little letters. When I was a little kid, I'd always read the newspaper, and it always have, you know, the stocks, and they would, you know, tell, I don't know, there are a lot of letters and numbers. And I never really understood that. I always understood the part before, the news, the part after, the sports, but I never understood that little part. So, but I knew that was for adults. But one day, maybe I'll get old, maybe I'll understand that too. Baruch Hashem, I can say to this day, I still don't understand. So he's there, he's in love with this page, and he's reading, and he's trying to figure out. And you say to him, no, I have something more exciting than making money. Something more exciting. I have a Daf Gemara. That's not exciting for him. It's not exciting for him. Why? Isn't it? And then if you sit him down and you force him to learn, he's going to be bored. He's going to start getting all kvetchy. You know, like when the rabbi starts to talk. Right? Sometimes, I told you the story. Somebody I heard from a guy, true story. He was in a shul, and they had, you know, in front of the chair, in front of the seats, in a lot of shuls, they have a place where you keep your chumash and your sitter, right? So when the rabbi got up to speak, there were a number of members of the congregation who had pillows stuck in that thing. They had their pillow, and they put it behind their head, and they went to sleep. They took a snooze. Why? Because the rabbi is talking. And there's really nothing the rabbi can tell them that is more interesting, more exciting, or more stimulating than sleeping. Yes? Sleeping is the opposite of stimulation. Yes? What the rabbi is saying is even less stimulating than being asleep. Because that's the way they relate to ruchnius. So, if you tasted it, then it's Gan Eden. If you didn't taste it, it's Gehenna. What is Olam Haba? What is Olam Haba? It's very simple. Olam Haba, the Mekubalim tell us, is you sit all day and you learn Torah. You learn the secrets of God. But he says, no, but that doesn't sound interesting. That sounds boring. And the answer is, that's Gehenna. It's the same thing.
if you had this world, if you had Ruchnias, if you prepared yourself, then when you go there, you'll have something to do. But if in this world all you had was, you loved golf. You loved golf. Your goal was to be, you know, a more ethical and moral Tiger Woods. Yes, that was your goal. Okay? Somebody once said that I heard recently, a good quote, that he said, a guy goes into the forest, yeah, and he starts talking to God. People think he's weird. He's a problem. But if you go into a forest, and you take a piece of metal, and you start following a little tiny ball, and eventually you try to get the ball in the hole, yeah, so people for that, they think you're normal. Right? In other words, golf. Golf is normal to go into the forest, but if you go into the forest and talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's not so normal. So, you want to be a guy all has in his life, he has golf, and he has pizza, and all the different things, all the pleasures that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has put into this world, and that's all he can connect to. What's going to happen when he gets upstairs? He's going to be very, very bored. They don't have that. There's no golf up there. There's no golf, there's no TV, there's no DVDs. So what is a person going to do for the rest of eternity? But let's say a person is always going to be very bored. What is boredom? Boredom is, the Maharal explains, that's Gehenna. Gehenna is just, there is nothing to do here forever. Gehenna. What's Gan Eden? Gan Eden is somebody who can appreciate that. They really enjoy the learning, and they can't get enough of it. They can't go to sleep at night in this world. They can't go to sleep at night because they want one more page. Like a junkie. Just one more Tosfos. One more and then I'll go to sleep. Why? Because it's so much pleasure. I'm not telling stories. There are people like that walking around Jerusalem today who are like that. That Torah gives them such immense pleasure, such blissful pleasure, that's all they want in this world. And everything else for them is a pain or is trouble. That's really the goal. Because what's going to happen when they get there? When they get there, that's what it's going to be. It's just going to be God teaching us. It starts as the Nefesh HaChaim says. He says, the Olam Haba is God telling you his secrets. And if you can appreciate it, you're going to enjoy it. If not, not. So what does the Talmud Yaakov Yosef say happened in Mitzrayim? Aderek HaAvoda. That God put so much Ruchnias into Mitzrayim, they couldn't take it. It was like all this Kedusha. They didn't know what to do with themselves. They have to get out of here. You know, sometimes maybe when you were younger, not anymore. When you were younger, you know, you go to shul, maybe you go to a really serious shul, and everybody's there, it's like, Hoidu Hashem, Kiru Rishmo, Divam Mimiloisov! And they're all shuckling back and forth, and they say, I gotta get out of here. And that's the way I felt when I was a kid. I gotta get out of here. You know, people, there was this davening and learning and all these big, you know, these intimidating books. And when I was a kid, you know, they didn't have art scroll, and they didn't have books with nice graphics. They just had, I go to the shtibel, they had these 700-year-old Gemaras. The text is a lot older. The actual Gemaras, these really, really big books, and you open them up and they have the smell from 700 years ago. And then you have these old men who survived World War I, they survived World War II, they survived the Civil War. Old men! And they're sitting, shuckling back and forth. Zok da heilige Gemurre. You're saying, oh, just not me. Just not me. And you find a way to get out of there. Right? That's what it is. And that's the Gehenna. But for those guys... For those guys, it's amazing. I know people like this, who their greatest pleasure, they have it all over. They have it all over Israel. They even have it in America now. They have these retirement kollels. The people, they're retired. They don't have anything to do. What are they going to do? Instead of playing golf, they go, they learn. And you speak to people in these kollels, they've never been happier in their lives. I'm not saying every single guy. I haven't done a scientific study. But I know people, when they're sitting and they're learning and they're really connecting to it, and they're not involved anymore in this world because they don't really have any of this. What more of this world do they have? The plumbing doesn't work anymore. Yes, so they lost a lot of their teeth. All they can eat is yogurt. I'm saying, what? How much more pleasure is there? So they detach yourself from the pleasure of this world, and you get some Kedusha. And they love it. They love it. What's our problem? Our problem is that we're 18, 19 years old, and we can get lots of pleasure from this world. We're young. We're healthy. We have the Yetzirah now is at his peak. So, and the Yetzirah today, in today's world, has more to offer than he's ever had to offer in history. Isn't it great to be alive today? Right? You have so much more. So therefore, and then you offer somebody Ruchnias. It's not so exciting. And then if you would take a guy and you would sit him, you know, in the Beis Medrash, say, no, you have to keep being in darkness. So for some people, it's, what is the Torah called? Kiner Mitzvah the Torah. Or it's light. Why, if it's light, why is it Choshech for so many people? Why is it Choshech? Why literally it's lights out? Right? When they start learning Torah, it's lights out. Why is that? Because they can't appreciate it. They didn't develop the Kalim. That's really what Hasidus teaches, that every person has to develop the Kalim. You have to build a vessel. You have to be a receptacle. And once you're a receptacle, you can begin to appreciate it. Then art. Right? You go up, you see a painting. and you're convinced, at least I'm convinced, I'm not a, you know, a great an art connoisseur, I'm convinced that this was made by a kid in first grade. He put on his little smock, he took the brush and he made a little there, da da da. You know, he splashed it, he threw a little on his friend, a little got on the what do you call the thing you paint on? On the canvas, and lo and behold, you have a painting. And then you speak to the guy and say, how much is this? You're sure that his son made it, and it's 50 cents. And he tells you $2.5 million. $2.5 million, yeah. It's a shijui. A shijui. It's like, oh, wow, but why 2.5 million? You've never heard of the great artiste. Shijui? He puts a beret on his head, and he takes out all of his paint. And he's doing all this stuff. So I can't appreciate it because I don't understand art. If you can appreciate art, another guy walks into the store, another French guy with a beret on his head, and he goes, how much is that? This guy says, $2.5 million. Just $2.5 million for a shijui? I'll take it. Why? Because he can appreciate art. So that's what it says here. If you can appreciate it, you enjoy it. It says later on in the Torah, they went for 3 days, and they didn't find water. 3 days without Torah. And then what happened? The Torah relates next week that they went to Marasa, and they went to this place called Marasa, and they tried to drink the water, and it was bitter. The water was bitter. Why was the water bitter? You know why the water was bitter? Because when you come to Yeshiva and you stay Shanabet, and then you don't open up a Gemara for 3 years, and then you open up a Gemara again, it's bitter. It's bitter because you're just not into it anymore. When you have a million other things on your head. Right? I, in my life, have never thought of a girl before. I just got married. My parents told me it was a mitzvah, and I did it. But you guys know somebody who thought of a girl. When you're thinking of a girl, Gemara ceases to be... And I actually don't. I think of my daughter's. The Gemara ceases to be interesting. When you're thinking of a... Don't imagine. But imagine, not imagine. Yeah? You're thinking of a girl, but a girl you like, a pretty girl, everything, all the mindless she has, a PhD, everything, right? So the guys who don't know PhD is... Papa has dough, right? She has everything a man would want in this world. Yes, Papa has dough and is willing to share it. That's why we have to say PhD and willing to share. A-W-T-S. Okay, so, and you're thinking about her, and you're thinking about her, and you're sort of in this sort of state, you're in the state of daydreaming, in this semi-conscious state, and all of a sudden you hear this loud voice saying, whatever your name is, Yossi, the Rashba says! And you're woken out of it, thinking like, no, I don't want the Rashba! I don't want the Rashba! You want to join her! You don't want the Rashba! It's going to be her, or it's going to be the Rashba. It's going to be lunch, or it's going to be the right. You can't have both her and the lunch. Because what? If they're mutually exclusive, it doesn't mean that obviously you shouldn't get married or you shouldn't eat lunch. What it means is, what is your focus in this world? Is your focus in this world on the Rashba? I want to see the light of this Rashba. Right now I don't see it. I don't see it. I see a lot of words. I see a lot of footnotes. I see concepts. I see confusion. That's all I see. And when you're thinking about the girl, that's not... I have a lot of clarity about that. That I have complete clarity. Look at her. That's clarity, right? So the pizza. Pizza's clarity. Pizza's delicious. So a person who can appreciate Ruchnius, for them that's the biggest reward. And that's why I've told the Yaakov's sister so beautifully, so they go 3 days without water, and then they drank the water and it was bitter. Because once they were out of the learning, and then they had to get into it because the water symbolizes Torah, now the Torah is bitter. And that's, in this world, it says in Yeshayo, people say, L'ra tov l'tov ra. Some people think good is bad, and bad is good. Because they go for what you can see, what you can taste, what you can feel, what the five senses can enjoy, and they don't go for what the neshama enjoys, the deeper level of simcha. So that's why the pasuk says that the Mitzrayim had darkness, and what did the Jews have? Ulcho b'nei Yisrael, or the Moshvosan. They had light. How did it happen that they had light and they had darkness at the same time? The answer is the exact same thing. It was light. The Jews appreciated it because they could appreciate the Kedusha. And for the Mitzrayim, that very same light was darkness. What for some people is the greatest pleasure, for other people can be the greatest torture. And that's why the pasuk says, and then he quotes here another pasuk. It says, Nefesh Sveya Tavus Nofes, V'Nefesh Re'eva Komar Masok, that a satisfied soul will trample on something sweet, and a hungry soul, everything that's bitter will be sweet. That's a pasuk in Mishlei, from Shlomo HaMelech. So he says, this is what the Tolzi Agiosi says, Nefesh Sveya Issab Enu Mituvecha, that I want to be satisfied from God's good. I want to be Misa'aneg al Hashem. Why does the Mesillas Yesharim say God created the world? One word, pleasure. Mesillas Yesharim said God made the world for pleasure, and people like to quote that, but he says two words after he says for pleasure. Lisaneg al Hashem. To get spiritual pleasure, and spiritual pleasure happens to be the greatest pleasure, if you've experienced both. I've never met anybody who experienced both who said the physical was better. I've met people who only experienced the physical and said it's better than the spiritual, because that's because they never tried it. But once you try it, you know that the greatest is Lisaneg al Hashem. So, Nefesh Sveya, if you're satisfied, mituvecha, from the good of God, tavus, you'll trample on nofes. Nofes is like honey, is something sweet as honey. And honey is begematria, isha. Dvash is the same numerical value as isha. And that symbolizes taiva. That symbolizes illicit desires. If you're sabenu mituvecha, if you're enjoying a Kadosh Baruch Hu, then she ceases to be interesting. You're sitting on the bus, and you're preparing for, you're chazering your shir, you're preparing for the next day's shir, whatever it is, and you really, really, really want to get the Gemara. You really, really want to get it, and you're sitting on the bus, and you know that people are getting on the bus. So what do a lot of people do when you're sitting on the bus? You watch all the people getting on, and some of them happen to be women, and some of them happen to be pretty. So you notice, oh, is she pretty? I'm sure that's probably happened to one or two of you in the room, and if not, to your friends. Okay? But let's say you're on the bus, and you're involved in something spiritual. You really, really want to get it, or you have an idea. You have a question, you're pondering a question, so all of a sudden you don't even look up from your sefer. You couldn't care less who's getting on the bus and who's not, because you're sabenu mituvecha. You're enjoying the learning. So that is nefesh sveya. If you're satisfied, tirmos, it tramples nofes, honey, and honey is the gematria of isha. In other words, all of the pleasures of this world are insignificant and irrelevant to you if you're getting godly spiritual pleasure. And then nefesh re'eva, a hungry soul. And he says, hungry, re'eva, is the words rabba, that it has evil in it. So kol mar masok. That something that's mar, something that's really bitter, something that's really bad, for him is sweet. There are people in the world, something that's really bad for you, gambling. Gambling is really bad for you. But for some people, it's sweet. Oh, they love gambling. They love other negative behaviors, drinking, whatever else it might be, smoking. It's really bad for them, but they enjoy it. Why? Because they're nefesh reva, they're this hungry soul. They're not satisfied with God. If they're hungry, a man can't live in a vacuum. Everybody's looking for... I've never met a person who's not looking for pleasure. The question is, as they used to say in the bar, what's your pleasure? You know, you go up to the bar, you probably never have to go. But other people went to the bar. They go up to the bartender, and the bartender says, what's your pleasure? What's your pleasure? So that's exactly the question the Torah asks us. And the Torah just tells us, I want to tell you, the best pleasure is God, is spirituality, is mitzvahs, is v'ahavta l'recha kamocha, is learning Torah, is keeping Shabbos properly. And what seems really sweet to the naked eye is really bad for you. That's bitter, that's death. God said, I put before you life and death, good and evil. And life is good and death is evil. A lot of people don't realize that. But that's what the Torah teaches us. And you see it in reality, by the way. You see people are involved in behaviors against the Torah, many behaviors. A person steals. The Torah says that's bad for you, but a person doesn't realize. He says, no, it's good for me. It's good for me. Look at how much money I'm getting. And what happens almost always? They almost always get caught. And if they don't get caught, they're always uncomfortable because they might get caught. So that's when it's very ra, but you think it's tov. And the Torah tells you, no, it's ra, it's really bad for you. Or a person has a taiva for an isha. The only problem is he's married with 7 children. So what does he do? He goes to what feels good at that moment. And then what does he lose? His wife and 7 children, and his house, and his car, and 3/4 of his money, right? And a lot of heartache. Why? Because he can't control himself. So Torah says, no, don't even look. Don't even notice. Just walk down the street with your head down. You won't get into trouble. Sit with your wife and 7 kids. That's the best thing for you. So that's knowing what's sweet. You don't think it's sweet because she's not exciting anymore after 7 kids. She's older. But the Torah says, no. It looks like it's not so sweet, but that's really the best thing for you. So that's what it means in the pasuk. Nefesh, sevea, tovus, nofes. If you're satisfied with God, that tramples all of the illicit pleasures. And nefesh reva, but if you're hungry, if you're empty, then you're going to look for something physical, and that is, the pasuk concludes, called mar masok. Even something mar, you're going to think, is sweet. Okay, so that's the or, the darkness for Mitzrayim, and the or for us. So that's the approach of the Toldos Yaakov Yosef. I also saw the Rav Gessler, who was the Mashgiach in Panovich. So he, in his Michtav Meliyot, in the second Chelik, you can look it up. I suggest Michtav Meliyot is a good book. He talks a lot about God and meaning. It's good for a Jew. In any event, he says something else. He quotes this Medrash of where did the darkness come from? And we were discussing Rabbi Yehuda Michoshech Shel Mala. And Rabbi Nechemiah said, no, it's Michoshech Shel Gehenim. The darkness, one opinion says it was from above, and the other opinion says that it was from Gehenim. What does that mean? So he explains, based on the Maharal as follows. What is darkness? What is darkness? So darkness means a lack of, hey, are there, a lack of existence, a void, where something is empty, an emptiness. That is what darkness is, and that's why the word chasachta, like for example in Hebrew, when you say to save money, you say lachsoch kesef, something that you're holding back. In other words, it's the lack of existence, it's the holding back of true existence. That's what darkness is. So the darkness is hey ader, a void, and there are two types of hey aders in this world. There are two types of lack of existence. One is that we're created, we're separate from God. So that's one type of lack of existence, because true life is God, and the fact that we're created means we were bara, means we were created outside of God. The word bara means outside, like a brice is what was outside of the Mishnah. And the other type of darkness is Gehenim. So Choshech Shel Mala is the darkness from above, that you were separated from God. The darkness is because Mala, you were separated from what's high, you were separated from God. That's one type of darkness. And the other type of darkness is of Gehenim, of hell. That's because a person does bad deeds, he sins, and he gets Gehenim. So what's their machlokas? Their machlokas is, what is at the source, what is at the root of this darkness? What lesson is it trying to teach us? Is it trying to teach us how bad it is to be separate from God by our very existence, by virtue of our very existence that we're separate from God? Or another type of darkness, is it trying to teach us how bad it is to be separate from God because of our evil deeds? Those are the two types of lessons. So in other words, Rav Dessler says, it's based on the Maharal, that it's teaching us to look not at what actually was, it was darkness, but what is the purpose of this darkness? What lesson is it teaching us? That it's bad that we're Choshech Shel Mala, that we're separated from God, or because we exist, or because of our sins. So he says from here, obviously, Al Derech HaVod, in order to help us become better servants of Hashem, that you have to do that whenever there are two types of reasons in life. One type of reason is a Siba Misharetet, a means to an end. And then there's another type of reason, which is a Siba Tachlitit, an end in and of itself. What's the end? So a lot of times in life, people get confused between means and ends. So what's the reason you're doing this? So he gives an example. Somebody says to you, why did you come here? Why did you come to yeshiva? So what can you answer? Because the plane took me here. The plane took me. Isn't that why you're here? Because if the plane went, would you have swam? No. So, thank you, Al. I said, no, I wouldn't. He wants to be in yeshiva, but not to swim the ocean. So what's the correct reason why you came here, I hope? To learn, to grow. So sometimes in life, very often, people forget about the ultimate purpose, and they forget about the Sibat Tachlitit, what my ultimate goal is, and they look at the means to the end, and they're focused the whole time on the means and not on the end. For example, sometimes a person says, it's a big question guys ask, when am I ready to get married? When's the right time? So you know what you say to your friend when your friend answers that question? You say to him, why are you getting married? Why? If you can't answer why you're getting married, then it's not even a question. First, you have to know, what's the ultimate goal? Once you know the ultimate goal of marriage, so what are people going to say the ultimate goal of marriage is? Usually a person's going to say, I want to have children, and I want to have a family, and I want to have a close relationship, and if they're in yeshiva, they'll say, I want to have a holy home, and I want to have good things. If that's your ultimate goal, then when you're choosing the girl, make sure that she fits the bill, that she's going to help you achieve that goal. A lot of people don't do that. A lot of people. Why do they get married? A, because everyone's doing it. And B, because they met her, they fell in love, and that's what you want to do. It seemed like a fun thing to do. But they're not thinking of what's going to be 20 years down the line, 40 years down the line, 60 years. I told you a story. I have a friend. A couple came to him recently, and the guy said he can't stand his wife. He was complaining. He can't stand her. She drives him up a wall. He can't live with her anymore. So he says, so why'd you marry her? What? If she drives you so nuts, then what were you thinking when you married her? So you know what he said? He said, look, she's beautiful. She's beautiful. That's why I married her. That's why I married her. What was he thinking? He was thinking, whoa, that looks great. Let's go for it. Is that good for you? It's like shawarma.
like Schwamm, right? You look at it. But what happens afterwards? How do you feel? How do you feel? I say to the guys, you know, I see the 6 o'clock shiur. I always say I'm a very, very chashuv person because very few people in the world can give a shiur, and approximately 155 people don't attend. Right, so we have a Tuesday afternoon shiur at 6, and we have a good chevra of 5 people. And you know, a lot of people are out, they're going out to get dinner. And this guy's, you know, at the end of, what's your goal in yeshiva? What's your goal? Is your goal, you know, heartburn? So then eat a lot of shawarma. Just keep packing it down and see what you shem. You'll get a stomachache. If your goal is to grow, then it's probably worthwhile attending this year. But you're not thinking about the goal. Right now you're thinking about the shawarma. You're not thinking when a person eats something unhealthy, when a person has an unhealthy, I think what's going to be 10 years down, how this is going to affect me. Right now they want to eat, so they eat. So you get married and say, no. I have a goal in life. I want to be happy. I want to have a close relationship. I want to have good children. I want to have, you know, live with a person who I can connect to on a deeper level, or emotional level, or spiritual level. So you're not just going to marry somebody because of the way she looks. That's so superficial. But that's what he was looking at. And that, unfortunately, is a great percentage of the world. They're looking at the externals, and they're not thinking of the ultimate goal. You have a friend. Think, why do I have friends? What's my goal in this friendship? A lot of people aren't thinking why I have friends. And then they have a question afterwards. What do I do when I go back and I have friends who are going to be in places that I, you know, a Ben Torah shouldn't go to? So what's the answer? The answer is, why do you have a friend? If you have a friend because you want to help each other grow as people, because, you know, if you're doing something wrong, you want it to correct you and help you, and you want to have a deeper emotional and spiritual relationship, then why would you want to be friends with somebody who goes to such a place? That's not the reason you have a friend. But if you just have a friend because, hey, it's cool to have a friend, you're not thinking of the, because he happens to be here right now, then you're not thinking of the ultimate purpose. So, and that obviously goes for everything in life. When you make plans, a lot of times guys have a question, what should I do this summer? What should I do this summer? What's the answer? The answer is, what do you want to be in life? Where are you going in life? So one guy might say to me, I want to be, my number one goal in life is I want to be a Talmid Chacham. I want to be a, that's right now. This is amazing. We're at the end of January. We're right before, I don't know, I'm not following football, but a close friend of mine sent me an email and said the Jets are only one win away from the Super Bowl. Is that correct? Is that correct? Who's the other team that's going to go to the, where they're playing against?
The Colts.
The Colts. The Colts. Is Johnny Unitas still playing for the Colts? No more Johnny? And what about Namath? No more Namath. Okay. So, what? Dolphins are going to be next year. Mitzvah Shem, we need Siyata Dishman. So LSD, lots of Siyata Dishman. So it's this time of year now. What do I want for my life? If I want to be a Talmid Chacham, then I'm going to go learn. And you even ask yourself that question, I assume it's next Sunday night or two Sunday nights, whatever it is. There's a big game, there's the Super Bowl, and you have to ask yourself, what is important for me in life? Is it important for me that I watch, that when I die, they can say about me in my funeral that he never missed the Super Bowl, or that he was there with Mesiris Nefesh at 1 o'clock in the morning. He sat in front of the television, and he gave up a whole night's sleep to watch, I hope I don't offend anybody, but I always hated the Jets, so I'm going to root for the Colts, to watch the Colts play against the Brooklyn Dodgers. I don't know they're playing. I know they're not a team. So what's more important for you? If learning is more important than the football game, then it's not even a cool. What's my goal? Once you ask your question, what's your goal, then decisions in life become so much more clear. Everything becomes clear. It becomes clear who I want to be friendly with, what type of girl I want to marry, where I want to live, where I want to send my kids to school, what I want my profession to be. Everything becomes clear because you're thinking about the ultimate goal. Let's say you're not thinking about the ultimate goal. You're thinking about right now. Then, the question is, how am I going to get the most pleasure right now? That's what people think of something. What, I'm here now at this minute. I'm not thinking of, you know, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years down the line. I'm thinking of the next 20 minutes. What's going to give me pleasure for the next 20 minutes? You're going on a vacation. You know, people always ask the rabbi a question. You know, like, you know, they're in a velus. You know, they're not sure how high the chair is allowed to be. You know what I mean? Or they have a question. You know, they miss it. People never ever miss a kaddish, which according to many poskim, Rav Moshe Feinstein says, you shouldn't even say Kaddish everybody together. It should be one person saying Kaddish. No, but you can't. It's never going to happen. People are too connected to their Kaddishes, right? And this is something that's only a minhag. It's such a big deal, and some people say it shouldn't even be done. But a person is going on vacation, so they don't ask a rabbi that question, where should you go on vacation? That's the biggest question. Where should I go on vacation? Well, the question is, what's the purpose of your vacation? Is the purpose to see, you know, some
some potential candidates for the Sports Illustrated most popular issue of the year. Is that your goal? Or is your goal to rest up so that afterwards you can come back home and serve Hashem, go to work, and learn? What's your goal? And then based on that, you decide where you want to go. It's that simple. That applies to everything. Thinking of the goal. Now we're in Shovavim. We're in Shovavim. Shovavim's a big time. How do we know it's a big time? Because the Mekubalim told us it's a big time, these parashas. So what do these parashas teach us? These parashas are the foundation of the Jewish people. We left Egypt, and the Sfasema says, it was the Sfasema, it's your site yesterday. Sfasema says, we mention every day that we left Egypt twice, because every day we have to leave Egypt. Every single day, you have to have your own personal Yetzias Mitzrayim. What's the goal of Yetzias Mitzrayim? Yetzias Mitzrayim had an ultimate purpose. What's the ultimate purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim? The ultimate Geula. Yachar is Kereshis. We say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to redeem us. He may say Yisrael Meretz Yisrael Reinu L'Tzos. The purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim is ultimately the Geula. It's the purpose of everything. We daven. Every day we daven, we daven, we daven. What's the last fila? Aleinu. Aleinu. For some people, the last fila is Shemoneh Esrei. They're already out. For some people, it's Tachanun. For some people, they skip Tachanun. It's Ashrei. But it really should be Aleinu. Nesusvad's Aleinu. What's Aleinu? Aleinu is God. After everything I daven, I want everybody in the world to know there's a God. That's the goal of everything. Look at the ultimate goal. Not just right now. What's the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal is that everybody should know. Everybody should know there's a God. So in the time of Shovavim, we're remembering Yetzias Mitzrayim. They tell us that it's a time we have to focus on Kedusha. And Kedusha. Kedusha means Kedusha Seinayim and Kedusha Sabris, which we've talked about here before. What's the idea of Kedusha Seinayim and Kedusha Sabris? It's very simple. What's a bris? Your person's born, and 8 days later, we give him a very rude awakening, somewhat painful awakening, that he has the power of the future. He is the can create the future of the Jewish people, and he better make sure to do it with Kedusha. That's the sign on a person that he's connected to God. It's called an Oz Bris Kodesh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is called Kodesh. Kedoshim to you. That's your place of holiness. Person says, wait a second, that's my biggest place of taiva. That's where all my illicit desires are. It's disgusting. My holy place is my brain where I learn. I dive in my heart, my emotions. No. We don't make the bris meal in your brain. The kid wouldn't last very long. But we can make another sign, you know, like the Indian women have. We can make a little red dot in the middle of their forehead, right? You can do something to remind the kid that he's Jewish. We put it on the bris milah. You know why? Because that's where it's all at. The future. It's pleasure, and we're telling the person, there's a very pleasurable, it has great potential for pleasure, but make sure that's all done in the realm of Kedusha. Because you're building the Jewish people. It's not about now, it's about the future. And right now, I'm always looking to the future. And that's where my Judaism is. My Judaism is in the future. What's going to happen to the future generations? A person comes to America in 1908, in 1921, and they tell him, unless you're Mechalel Shabbos, you can't keep your job. So most of the people were Mechalel Shabbos. And where are their children today? Which is one of two possibilities. Either they're Goyim, they're married to Goyim, or they got lucky along the way and somebody became a Baal Tshuva. But almost everybody who emigrated to America became not religious. They couldn't withstand the test. And that's why there's so many people in the world who are so distant and so far away because of those people, of that decision they made. And what about the people who decided, no, no matter what, I'm going to keep Shabbos and I'm going to teach my children. So they lasted. You know, my own grandfather, he came to America in 1938. Everybody, he made a lot of money. Everybody was, almost nobody was religious anymore. I don't even know why. He didn't even learn in yeshiva. He was an orphan. He just decided, I'm going to be religious. That's all. Somebody told him, don't go to America. Your grandchildren won't be Jewish. Or they're going to marry non-Jewish. And happens to none of his grandchildren marry Jewish. Most of his grandchildren look like me. Yes, some of them have longer pace. I don't have pace. So that's because of that decision that he made for the future. At the time, it wasn't a convenient decision to make. But that's what gave him the beautiful generations of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So the time of Shovavim is to take that, is to realize that there's room for pleasure in the world, and the pleasure is L'saneg al Hashem. That's the pleasure, and it is pleasure. It is pleasure not to have like the Choshech of Mitzrayim. A lot of people, they come to yeshiva, they have the Choshech of Mitzrayim. And your job in yeshiva is to try to find the or. And we promise you there's or. God promises you there's or. And all the people, generations promise you, there's a lot of light in this Torah, and there's a lot of goodness, but you have to taste it. Tamuru Kitov Hashem, first you have to taste it. And to taste it means to really focus and decide, this is my goal. My goal in life is to see the light of Torah. I want to see the light of Torah. I want to see the light of Kedusha. And I promise you, when that happens, you're not going to be interested in anything anymore. You know, I didn't stop going to movies because I heard it was Usher. That's not what stopped me. Help. But what stopped me really was that I just found that Gemara is more interesting. A Gemara is more interesting than a movie. A Gemara is more interesting than the Super Bowl. I've never heard a good svara at a Super Bowl. I see a lot of guys jumping on top of each other. And they don't come to the Beis Medrash to watch us. Why don't they come to the Beis Medrash to watch us? Because for them, this is darkness. So why don't we go watch their darkness? And the answer is like Yeshayahu said, what's sweet for them is dark for us. So this year, I know a lot of people are going to watch anyway. But I want you to put this in your heart. The Kutzke Rebbe says, to put it on your heart. Why not in your heart? He says, sometimes people aren't ready to listen to you hear a good lesson. They're not ready. So you should take the lesson, put it on your heart, and then one day your heart's going to open up and it'll come in. So it's good sometimes in life you hear something 5 years down the line, 10 years down the line, 2 months down the line. At some point it hits you and it goes into your heart. So I ask everybody here that they make their heart a receptacle for Kedusha, for goodness, and you spread it to the rest of the world. And if we do that, there's no question, we will always live our lives with Simcha. Amen.
Yeah.